Now, let's read from some verses in the Gospels, firstly in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading at verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now turn over, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. Luke's Gospel 13. And verse 1, Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, that is the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then a further reading in John 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses to each one of us tonight. And As we've read these few verses, we've read just a few of the spoken words of the Lord Jesus when he moved as a man in this world. The spoken words of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was moving here as a man in this world. And I want us all just to, even right at the outset of my message tonight, just stop and think about the reality of that. That we can read the words that God's beloved Son, that God the Father sent into this world, and we are able in the Word of God to read and hear through the reading the words that he spoke. And how good of God to give his Son, and for his Son to speak words to sinful humanity. He is the God who's the eternal God. He's the God of heaven. He's the creator God. He's the God that we're accountable to as the creatures of his hand. And there's a verse in Scripture that says he's the God with whom we have to do. We have to be responsible before the God who created us. We're accountable to him. How good of that God to send his Son into this world and to speak to us in the person of his Son. Because what the Lord Jesus spoke when he was here in this world, he was making known the very mind of God. He was speaking the words that God the Father desired him always to speak. And so he was making known what God would desire for men and women to hear. And we are able to read some of just a few of these verses, the words of the Lord Jesus. And we are reading the very words that God would desire that we hear tonight. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, "He whom God hath sent, he speaks the words of God." And we were reminded from the meeting this earlier today in the ministry from John 17, the Lord Jesus said as he prayed to his Father, he says, "I've given to them the words that thou gavest me." And so the Lord Jesus, he came to speak the words of God. And they are words that God desired men to hear, spoken by the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, is our ear open to hear what God has to say to us tonight? The Lord Jesus, he faithfully declared the words of God. And the words that he spoke are very direct. They're very clear. They're not hard to understand. They don't cause confusion because he spoke in very clear ways. And we must be accountable for the fact that we have heard the words of the Lord Jesus. No unbeliever will ever be able to stand before God at the day of judgment and say to God, "Well, you never told me about my need as a sinner. You never told me about that I needed to be saved. You never told me about sending your Son as the Savior." God would be able to say to such a person, without any possible denials, without any possible contradictions, God would be able to say, "I sent my only well-beloved Son, and he came into this world as a man, and he told you all that you needed to know. He spoke the words that I gave him to speak, and he told you that you needed to trust in him." And I wonder if, as we think about this, are we rejecting the words of the Lord Jesus? I trust that there's nobody gathered in this meeting tonight, and your decision has been to reject the words of the Lord Jesus and to reject him as your Lord and as your Savior. Because if that is true, then we've nothing else to speak about. We've nothing else to give apart from the Word of God and the words of the Lord Jesus. And God has nothing else to give to you tonight other than what he has given to us in his Word and concerning his well-beloved Son. And I'm sure that nobody would come to a meeting like this choosing to reject what God would be saying to you. So we trust that your ears are open to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, and just to recognize that the privilege and the blessing it is to have the Word of God in before us and able to read it. And these verses that we've read, they declare to us in these words of the Lord Jesus four absolute necessities, four absolute requirements if you and I are going to be in heaven, if we're going to be with the Lord Jesus in a coming day. So we do well to take note of these words of the Lord Jesus. They are words of warning, the verses that we've read. But they're words of warning that we need to listen to because they are concerning the matter of salvation. And so in Matthew 18 there, we read of the need for the absolute need for conversion to Christ. "Except you be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And not only that thought of the need of conversion, but also in those verses, the need for humility and for a humble spirit before God. Because he brought that little child amongst them, and he says, "Except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So there's the need for that humility, to humble ourselves before God. And then in Luke 13, in verses 3 and 5, there's the need for repentance. "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The need, absolute need for repentance before God. And then in those verses in John chapter 3, the need for a spiritual new birth. Except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The absolute need for a spiritual new birth. And so three or four times in these verses, the Lord Jesus is using that word except, meaning that there can be no exceptions to what he is saying. These are absolute statements that the Lord Jesus made, and that means that they're applicable to every one of us. The need for conversion. Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So a conversion experience is needed. It is mandatory, based on what the Lord Jesus is saying here, for any person to be in God's heaven. Nobody will be in heaven who has not had a conversion experience when they've been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. When the Apostle Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, we read it in Acts chapter 3, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that your sins may be forgiven." The need for repentance, the need for conversion. Repent ye therefore and be converted. And that's the message that we preach again tonight. The need to repent of our sins and the need to be brought to Christ, to be converted to Christ in order to be saved and to be sure that we're on the road to heaven. It's often been noted, and I'm sure I've said this before in preaching in the past, but just to mention it again, you think of the three sons of Noah that when they came out of the ark, the eight souls that were saved through that great flood, Noah and his wife, and the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and God gave the instruction that from those three sons of Noah, the whole world was to be repopulated again. And just as you take that thought of the whole world, every person can trace their lineage back to one of those three sons of Noah. And you come to the book of Acts, and you come to Acts chapter 8, and there was that man, the Ethiopian man, and he was a son of Ham, and he was converted to Christ. Philip the evangelist came alongside of him. The man was reading the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. And he didn't know who the passage was speaking about. And Philip instructed him that passage was all about the Lord Jesus. And his death, his sacrificial death to deal with man's sin. And how that the Lord Jesus, his soul was made an offering for sin when he died on the cross. And how that he was the one who on that cross of Calvary, he was the one who was, the scripture says there in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And through that scripture, written by the prophet 700 or so years before the Lord Jesus even came into this world, that man, the Ethiopian, his eyes were opened to the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Savior, the one who paid the price for man's sin, the one who died for sinners, and he believed it. He was saved. He was converted. A son of Ham, he was converted to Christ. And he was brought into the blessing of God's salvation. He put his trust in the death and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 8. And then in the next chapter, Acts 9, those who know the scripture will know well, that's Saul of Tarsus. That's that man who was on the road going to Damascus. He was intent on persecuting the Christians there. And here's a son of Shem, Saul of Tarsus, a Jew. And as he was on that Damascus road, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around him and upon him. And Saul was brought directly into the presence of the risen Christ in heaven, speaking to him, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Because as Saul was persecuting the Christians, Saul was persecuting the risen Lord Jesus there in heaven. And Saul was converted that day to Christ. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he says. And there was that man, a son of Shem, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew parents. And he was converted to Christ on that Damascus road. And then in the next chapter, Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, he goes to Caesarea. He goes to the house of a Gentile. So now we've got a son of Japheth, a man that can trace his lineage back to that particular son of Noah. And Peter preached to him about the Lord Jesus. He preached peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. And Cornelius was amongst the first of the Gentiles to believe the message of the gospel, to believe the truth about the Lord Jesus, and to put his trust in Christ. He was converted to Christ. So those three conversions, they are representative conversions. They represent all races. They represent all peoples derived from those three sons of Noah. And what does that indicate? That indicates essentially what the Lord Jesus is saying here in Matthew 18, verse 3, that everybody needs that conversion experience when they come to Christ for salvation. Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you ask, well, what does it really mean to be converted? What does it mean to become a Christian? Because many today, they would have different ideas about what that means. What does it truly mean to be converted to Christ? It doesn't mean to start attending a church, not even a Christian church. It doesn't mean to start engaging in any kind of specific religious activity. What it means is to have a personal experience of coming to the Lord Jesus and trusting in him for your soul's salvation. It means to be born again. Maybe we'll just touch on those verses from John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus there was speaking to Nicodemus. "Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's what it means to be converted to Christ. It's a new spiritual birth. It means to be brought into a real, living, personal relationship, spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus, taking him as your personal Savior. That is your need tonight, the need of being born again, the need of a new birth, the need to be converted to Christ, to turn away from your sin, to turn away from disobedience to God, and to turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa, we read about it again in that book of Acts, he spoke about his conversion experience to King Agrippa, and he recounts what happened to him on that day. And we get a little bit more of what the Lord said to him on that Damascus road when he was converted. And the Lord said to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, the Lord said to him, "I'm going to send you to the people of the Gentiles. I want you to preach the gospel to them. And I want you to preach a message which will open their eyes, and that will turn them from darkness to light, and that will turn them from the power of Satan to God." That was what the Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus that day. And that is what conversion to Christ is all about. And I wonder if you had that experience for each one in this meeting, young and old. Have you had an experience in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus to trust in him? Have your eyes been opened to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Savior, to the truth of his death on the cross, to the truth of his sacrifice there for sin, the shedding of his precious blood, the one who was sinless, spotless, pure, and he gave himself willingly on the cross? Have you had your eyes opened to that truth about the Lord Jesus? Have you had that experience of turning from the darkness of your sins to the light, the blessed light that is in Christ, the light of the gospel, of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so you need to have a conversion experience. Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The need for a conversion to Christ. And then also in those verses in Matthew 18, the need for humility. And the Lord Jesus brings that little child amongst them. And he says, you need to become as little children. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. And so what the Lord Jesus is getting at here is the need for a humble spirit before God. Why would the Lord Jesus emphasize that? Why is that important for us to understand? I think it's important because one of the greatest obstacles to a man or a woman for getting saved is pride, human pride. And the fact is that every sinful human heart is full of pride. And we see it every day as we move in this world. And sadly, sometimes we see it in our own heart as well. Pride is something that is very real in the sinful human heart. And yet, God tells us that he hates the proud look. And he says actually in the Proverbs that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's very strong language. That means it's a terribly sinful thing to be marked by pride before God. And God says in the Psalm, in Psalm 101, Him that has a high look and a proud heart, God says, I'll not suffer that. I'll not suffer it. So God hates our pride. And the pride, the proud who remain proud, if we never truly humble ourselves before God, then we will never be in heaven with God, never be with the Lord Jesus. I think the most fundamental reason why people today would reject the truth of the gospel and the truth about the Lord Jesus and God's grace is that human pride prevents people from properly acknowledging their sinful condition before God. Or let me put that another way. The most serious consequence of a proud heart is that it will take you down to a lost eternity and to be forever shut out from the presence of God. And so that's why the Lord Jesus is saying here, you need to humble yourself. You need to become as little children. It doesn't mean that you need to become childish, but you need to become childlike and be marked by simple childlike faith. Accept what God says in his word about you, what God says about us all, that we are sinners before him. Accept that. Just put away your pride and accept that you are a guilty sinner before God. And just become like the little child that acknowledges that what he hears from his parents is the truth. And that is what marks a little child, at least for a short time, is that there's not big arguments, there's not big debates. They just accept what they're told is the truth. And God says you need to become like a child. You need to have that childlike faith. You need to accept the truth of what the Word of God is saying. And I wonder, is that true of you tonight? Do you accept the truth of the things that we've been already speaking about, that you are a sinner? Or is it that you're saying, well, actually, I feel I'm better than other people. I don't feel I'm this wretched, vile sinner that you're saying the Word of God says I am. You know, many people tonight would respond like that. They would say, I'm way better than so many other people in this world. I'm not a vile sinner in the sight of God. Well, the Word of God says that that's what we are before the holy God of heaven. The verse in Romans 3 says very clearly, there's none that does good. There's none that can say I'm good before God. None that's righteous. No difference, the scripture says, all have sinned. There is no difference. All have sinned. And yet, I'm sure that there's many people in Winnipeg tonight, and when they hear that, they would say, well, I would beg to differ. Oh yes, I accept there's many sinful people in this world, but I'm different. I'm a good, upright person. Don't tell me I'm the sinner. That's what many people would say. What is that? That's pride. That's the proud human heart refusing to accept that we are sinners before God. But the Word of God is very clear. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wonder, when you hear a verse like that tonight, does it cause you offense? Are you offended by hearing that? That you're a vile, wicked sinner before God? Well, the Bible declares it. We're sinners by nature, and our lives declare it because we're sinners by practice. And it is the truth that all have sinned and come short of God's standard. And so, to be saved tonight, there is that need for the laying aside of pride. Just agree with God about your sinful condition, and that will bring you to repentance and to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there's two times in the New Testament where that verse is quoted, in the book of James, and in Peter's epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And those writers would quote that verse. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And as they quote those verses, they say, submit yourselves therefore to God. And Peter says, be clothed with humility and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so we would urge you to recognize the need to humble yourself before the mighty God of heaven. And we point you to the Lord Jesus tonight. And as we think about the Lord Jesus, he was the one who first humbled himself. And the scriptures tell us how that he came down from heaven into this world. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Philippians 2 tells us he humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men. And as a man, he moved as a servant, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus humbled himself to go all the way to the Calvary's cross. And on that cross, he took the sinner's place. And he endured God's wrath for sin. 3 hours of darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, the middle of the day, there was darkness over the whole earth. And God dealt with his Son as he needed to deal with sin. And the Lord Jesus submitted to being the sin bearer and submitted to taking the place of sinners, paying the price for sin. That's the work of salvation. That's the work that he finished on the cross. And because of that work, we can be saved. That's when, in the language of that verse in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. That's the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross, the work of salvation. And because of that, we can trust in Christ and have the forgiveness of our sins. But we need to humbly come before God and acknowledge, yes, I am the vile sinner, and Jesus died for me, and I needed Christ to die and pay the price for my sin in order that my sins might be forgiven. So the need for conversion, the need for humility, the need for a new spiritual birth, and then those verses in Luke 13, the need for repentance. And the Lord Jesus said there in those verses, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And again, the context when he says this is people thinking that there was people who must have been really bad sinners for what happened to them. And they were telling him about these people, the Galileans, who had met with a very sudden violent death, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these were people, they had been put to death violently by the Roman authorities as they were offering sacrifices to God. And why had such a thing happened to them, the people wondered. And the Lord Jesus knew what was in the hearts and the minds of men. He knew what they were reasoning. And the Lord Jesus says, do you think that those Galileans, they were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered those things? Because that's the way the mind of man was reasoning. These must be really bad sinners to die such an awful death like that. Well, the Lord Jesus turns it all back on them. He says, no, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he gives them another example. There was 18 people upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. So some kind of accident where the building falls down and kills these 18 people. Do you think that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem, says the Lord Jesus? Were they a special class of bad sinners that they would come under God's judgment in that kind of way? No, he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what the Lord Jesus is saying there is, if you want to think about the judgment of God, if you want to think about the judgment of God upon sinners, then recognize that judgment will be the portion of all who do not repent, of all who do not come to Christ and trust him for salvation. It's not the relative standards of men that matter. It's not thinking that you're not as bad as other people are. That's what was in the minds of these people that the Lord Jesus was talking to. He's saying, no, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. All need to be saved, regardless of degrees of sin. Salvation is necessary for every single sinner. Repentance before God is necessary. What a clear word of warning that is from the Lord Jesus. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And what does repentance mean? It means to have an honest dealing before God as to the matter of your sin. A change of mind with respect to me, the sinner, and God in all of his holiness, and to acknowledge your sin, to turn from your sin. Repentance towards God, the scripture says, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God is having an honest dealing with God that you are a sinner. And faith towards the Lord Jesus is an honest dealing with the Lord Jesus when you trust in him, when you take him as your Savior. God desires sinners to repent. It says in the scripture, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God delights when sinners will repent of their sins and come to him. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God delights in repentance. God wills repentance, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. And God commands that we repent. Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens there on Mars Hill in Acts 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So wherever you go in the scriptures, wherever you go in the New Testament, wherever you go in relation to the truth of the gospel, the need for repentance, the need for acknowledgement of our sinful condition, the need to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God delight in the sinner's repentance? Why does he will it? Why does he command it? Because the only alternative to repentance is to perish. Listen to the words of warning of the Lord Jesus. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Listen to that word from Peter's epistle. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about that tonight. If you don't get saved, you will perish in your sins. What does that mean? That means you'll be in hell. Friend, that means you'll be forever separated from God. It means you'll be in a place called the lake of fire. It means you'll be forever lost. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Listen to his warning tonight. It need not be so. You do not need to perish. God in his grace still makes salvation available. Look again to the cross tonight. Look again to the Savior dying there for sinners, taking the place of sinners, paying the price for sin. Humble yourself tonight before God. Come to Christ. Be converted to Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, and you'll be sure of forgiveness of sins. You'll be sure that you will be in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus. We trust that for each one here tonight, you would have that dealing with God if you're not saved, and you'll take the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's close in prayer.